Greetings to the saints of God. Grace and peace be upon you. Let's talk about our destination. Dust. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, He hath no hands, Isaiah 45:9. There's nothing profound or earth-shaking in what I have to say. God has said it long before me. The following scriptures describe the origin of our earthly vessels, the vessels we treasure, pamper, and strive to keep in tip-top shape. You know, vanity. Genesis 3:19, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Ecclesiastes 3:20, All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Ecclesiastes 12:7 Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We're talking about dust in the light of our earthly vessels, our tents, that part of creation which is physical, which shall return to the dust. Wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? So according to the last half of Ecclesiastes 12:7, there is life after the dirt nap. The trouble is that after our tents have returned to the dust, we will have passed a point in which we will never be able to change what we did with or in our tents again. The here and now is the battleground, and the here and now is where our end is worked out. Contemplate this, saints. This is where the dusty clay meets the dust of the narrow way in our new lives in Christ. And unless and until we get the depressing picture of just who and what we are correctly focused, the glory of this life as the flowers and the grass will be fleeting, short-lived, and vain. And when the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it, will that Spirit be welcomed into his rest, or cursed into the everlasting fire of hell? Matthew 25:41. Psalm 34:18, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Are we to believe that this passage in Psalms does not apply nowadays? I mean, isn't arbitrarily accepting Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior a guarantee that no matter what one does after this, humbly or proudly, he or she will enter into life at the end of their journey? Jesus Christ is no liar. And his very words cannot possibly be ignored. Jesus Christ tells us just who those called the church are. They're the meek. They're the lowly. And this description also includes other references from Matthew 5. Jesus Christ said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We've discussed this in another message, and I won't digress. Jesus is the Word, and the Lamb of God spoke what he had given Isaiah previously in person, and nobody listened. But it made Jesus real popular, didn't it? Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. David was telling God who he was. David was telling God just who God looked upon. Since the saints are not of the apostate, far deluded churches any longer, I can speak in one direction into ears that can listen and hearts that can repent of pride or vanity. And we've got that on occasion, don't we, saints? Like it or not, in my own opinion, we often lift ourselves up much farther than we should. And our effectiveness as vessels diminishes with every inch we grow in vanity or pride. We must be careful and watch ourselves, saints. If Jesus came to preach or save the meek of this world, it is undeniably implied, undeniably, that those of us who were called out and walked the way started out meek, contrite, and humbled. Weren't you crushed when the Holy Spirit convicted you? Have we grown in grace or in earthly stature? Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Whose spirit does God revive? What type of person is it to whom God looks? Contrite and humble? If God is dwelling with us, he is only dwelling with the humble and those of a contrite heart and spirit. You know, God told us in many ways who it was he was looking to save. Humble, contrite, meek, broken record, I don't care. If you don't like it, don't listen. Saints, come on. It's not hard to discern spirits or examine a tree by its fruits, Matthew 7:20. And the majority of Christ's real body can do this easily. We just have to open our eyes. Just hold one's action up before the sounding board of Scripture and bingo. Forget who professes what. Don't listen. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. I say prove your profession, walk your talk, simple. For all those things hath mine hand made, here's a sovereign God again, and those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66:2. More long forgotten scriptures speaking about who our God really is and who he really is looking to save. There it is again. Who does God look upon? The poor, the contrite, those who tremble at his word. But mind you, tremble in reverence and acceptance that God's word is truth. Not tremble under a table like a frightened puppy. Our faith gives us boldness, Hebrews 4:16. Coming before the throne in this manner, with boldness, with humility and contriteness, will assure us an answer to our pleas to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Are we feeling a little small before the Lord? This is what the Lord gave Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He can move this planet out of its orbit. He can crush it as flat as a pancake, and it is still a very little thing. Don't look upon God like he's someone that's just going to augment your life on this planet and give you life at the end because you called his name. Lord, Lord, did we not? Yeah, many are going to call his name, and that's going to be the last time. If we have come to know God now through Jesus Christ, then why do we concern ourselves with status and wealth and earthly futures? Is this conduct a product of meekness and humility, of a sojourner, somebody who's got a, like I mentioned in the Humble Thyself article, someone that's got the old worn coat and pack, traveling along them dusty roads, traveling light? No, no. Concerning ourselves with status and wealth and all the earthly business is not a product of meekness and humility. And I should say that it should not take very long to spot any signs of a haughty, proud, or vain spirit and put it in its place before our God puts us in our place. The former is much easier to do as a result of self-examination than the latter. He will chastise those he loves, and he's chastised me on several occasions. It hurts. But it's necessary for our Father to keep his kids in line. I tell you, saints, that we are far too taken up with the leaves on the branches of our vines than we are of the condition of our roots. Is Christ at our roots? Who's dressing your vine? You got the pruning shears in your hand? In Genesis 18, Scripture records that Abraham knew his place before God and in God's creation. Basically the same as Moses. Although Abraham was called of God to do mighty works, leading God's pre-fledgling nation toward God's promises, Abraham knew humility and he knew meekness. Abraham fits precisely into the character of those called and used by God. Abraham, upon pleading with the Lord over Lot in Sodom, said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." No, the Lord is not dust and ashes. I, Abraham, am dust and ashes. Genesis 18:27. Dust and ashes. Created from the dust and returning to the dust. And that's humility, and that is definitely knowing one's place before God. Our destination is dust. When the light of youth and vitality fade, what then? We will have seen only the bad side of life, despite creating our insulated ivory towers against the reality of life. We will be weary, worn out, used up, and shall never run like the wind or turn the heads of people when we walk into a room. We shall be forgotten by the world we sojourned in. Some legacy, huh? We shall speak these words with moaning. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Psalms 22:15. Well, those of us who have answered God's call to repentance and humility and obedience before him, fear this? Well, this is where all flesh ends up. So do we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, or shall we be sober and grave and mindful of our earthly estate and heavenly calling? Well, that's an easy answer if you're a saint of God. The saints have hope, but the saints' tents end up in the dust also. So how should we saints live? After the proud and vain have revealed their youth, taken many a spoil from the world, lived in comfort and possibly opulence, where will the natural tent containing the spirit that is judged in the end go? Where shall the pampered, adored flesh end up? They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Job 21:26. All flesh shall perish together. Maybe not all at the same time. They shall perish in the same manner. And man shall turn again into the dust. Job 34:15. Ouch. You know, old Job knew where he came from and where he was going, didn't he? When he prayed to God in Job 10:9, he said, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again?" Did we read that Job bellyached about losing everything, including his health? Job stood upon the fact that his heart was not convicted of wrongdoing. And Job exercised something we seldom do today. Yep, patience. What better trait for dust than patience? Don't worry, folks. God will get around to what he's got in mind for each one of us sooner or later. We just have to be patient. Scary? Nope, not if you got hope. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our condition before we have been brought to Christ. Our condition before we have been brought to the throne of God through and by Jesus Christ. And still our earthly conditions. And without Jesus Christ revealed to us by God, who calls us, we, the unclean things, would stand no chance in eternity. Are we thanking God for his mercy toward us? David spoke a beautifully powerful truth in Psalms 30 when he was speaking to God. David told God that God would have more glory from him alive rather than dead. "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" And no, I don't believe David was bargaining with God at all. David was speaking from his heart and did indeed humbly fear the sovereign might of God and his mercy. But most assuredly, David knew his place before God. How else was he spoken of as a man after God's own heart? Huh? Tell me. He had to have humility and meekness, those great traits. He had to know who he was, where he came from. God dealt with a man like that in Job, Abraham, Moses, David. What did they have in common? That which God would look to and answer. Humility, contriteness, repentance, all that stuff. Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? God cast Job into degradation and disease, and Job knew his place in this painful situation. Job stated, "He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes," in Job 30:19. Now, can many of us say that when in a similar situation? Are we patient? Many of us complain and we curse, and we murmur. And that's pride and that's vanity. That's all. And you got it if that's what you do. So face it. That's an absence of faith. No matter what comes upon us, it is for our good, saints. Romans 8:28. I repeat, no matter what comes upon us, it is for our good, saints. And it is God's purpose that this is accomplished in our suffering. Read Romans 8:28. If we get a grasp of Romans 8:28, we will understand that no matter what happens to us, it is a good thing. Whether he slay us or whether he lift us up, it is a good thing. Go ahead and give it all up because you want to get ticked off. You're mad at your situation. I ain't got no money. Well, big deal. Neither did Jesus Christ. And if he's the one you're following, follow him. You weak-willed bunch of sheep. I always ask God a question when trouble or suffering come my way, and I don't like it when it comes my way either, and I suffer the same as everybody else does. I reluctantly ask him this, but I know I have to ask him this. I ask God, what do you want me to learn from this, Father? And I grit my teeth, because, hey, he's going to teach me. And he's telling me the fact that when something swells up or I can't move or something happens, it's for my good. We don't believe God. We don't believe Romans 8:28, do we? Listen, folks. Listen, saints. God is the omniscient one here. God is the potter here. Do we trust him or don't we? We ought to be ashamed of ourselves in the light of the Jobs among us. But yet we murmur and we complain about our tattered tents and our leaky roofs, and we wholly deserve the rebuke God gives us. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Isaiah 29:16. Upside down, saints, it's who made whom again. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Isaiah 64:8. I believe our awareness of just who we are before our God is at the root of our ability to respond to God's calling, our willingness and desire to love his truth. I repeat, I believe this is at the root of who we are and what we are and what we do hence in responding to the call of God. Our willingness to go all the way because we have nothing in this world to actually live for or gain. This happens to be an integral part of our foundation, like it or not. This happens to be an integral part of the makeup of Christ, our foundation. I am all for going back to basics often, saints, and I suggest you do the same. Go back to your roots in Jesus Christ and in the person of God and judge yourselves and your hearts before God has to. And he will, saints. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Jeremiah 18:6. Who is spiritual Israel? What will our vanity get us? For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich man fadeth away in his ways. That's our life, saints. That's our physical, carnal, earthly life, saints. Youth is the grace of the fashion of our lives. No zits, no wrinkles, no aches and pains, no limps, no sickness, indestructibility. According to James, it shall perish. We know all things shall pass. The flower comes up in the spring. The head pops up. Beautiful, colorful, vibrant. And then it withers and falls. The rich man. You know, we don't necessarily have to talk about the fact that this means that it's a man or a woman who has a ton of cash. Okay? What are we rich in our earthly lives? You know, anything that we esteem and hold as an idol before us are the things that we consider we are rich in. You know? The new 12 gauge hanging up there in the gun rack? The new pickup outside? The Mercedes? The 401k we just rolled over? The profits we just made from the stock market recently? You know, our kids? You know? What a beautiful wife I have. What an outstandingly handsome husband I have. Don't we wish? No, riches. It's those things we have amassed to ourselves. It's those abilities we have. You know? You're personable. You're dynamic. You can sell ice to Eskimos. I mean, you know, name it. Name your personal attributes. Those things that make up your character. Those things that are on your resume. You know? Those are riches. Your abilities are riches. There are many things that we are rich in. But the fact that they fade is something that should keep us from turning these things into idols. Because it is those people, those folks, who tend to gravitate to their abilities, to their beauty, to their power, earthly power that they have, those folks gravitate toward that and they turn them into idols. And when the glory of such fades at the end of their lives, they're destroyed. They're kind of bummed out. They've got no hope. You know, there's a ton of truth in the end of James 1:11. As also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You see, it says the rich man, but it says fading away in his ways. So, you know, if you're a good salesman or a great housekeeper or whatever, you know, don't look to that to be going on forever. You've made a big mistake. We have to treat things like God will take them away from us tomorrow. Like I say, are you ready? If your soul is required of you at this moment. Well, I say the Lord said it. Jesus said it. You know, we have to put these things into harmony. Scripture harmonizes with itself time and time again. Half the time we don't even see it. The last line of James 1:11 is a huge mirror. We've got to look into these mirrors. We have to follow the strings here. They reach down into the very essence of our being. These things that James speaks about become vanity to those of us who lift them up, who praise our own abilities, who are rich in our amassed goods. Follow the strings, saints. Take a good, hard look at yourselves. For Christ's sake, I pray. Speaking of Christ, Jesus says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, don't you know that you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked? Why? Why? Because your God is your things. Your God is your earthly life. Gee, is that so hard to understand? Yeah, rich in goods, healthy, wealthy, cocky, self-assured, and proud of it. And we can safely add much to the description in Revelation 3 without adding to the Word of God. I'll give you three scriptures. You've probably read them before. They may not mean anything to you. Whatever. I'm going to give you Psalms 103:15. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. He flourishes for a season, is what it's saying. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. That's something to hang on to. It's like being out in the ocean in a gigantic inner tube. You know? Without that inner tube, you sink and you drown. And that inner tube is your life, and it's slowly losing air. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. How many scriptures have we heard this in just now, recently? What are they trying to tell us, saints? What is God trying to tell you, saints? I tell you the truth. If, capital I, capital F, if we understand our dusty origin, the sovereignty and mercy of God, and Romans 8:28, we are standing upon the spiritual ground zero. We are standing at the very beginning of the faith we have been given. With God in control and with our wills totally surrendered to God, we are standing upon the bare floor, which is the top of the foundation that has been laid by Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ. And thus, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Once we've received our faith, we must be careful and wise in building the spiritual house, the temples in which the Spirit of God resides. To put it in Jesus' own words, be not deceived. Be careful what you're building on that foundation. A wise man builds his foundation on rock, not on sand. Okay. What is built upon that foundation? The house itself. Is that house sturdy? Are you building and adding to your faith to make your house sturdy? Is it made out of stone? Of the same nature as your foundation, rock? Or is it wood? Or is it is your roof thatch and not slate? Will the winds come and blow your house down? Jesus, the foundation, always remains, but what are you building upon your foundation, folks? Will it stand when the winds blow and the waters come? Don't know. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Gee, that's pretty. And what does he do that for? To set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. 1 Samuel 2:8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Yeah, the poor, the meek, the foolish things of this world. Praise God. The saints of the living, patient, loving, merciful, terrible, and long-suffering God, sanctify yourselves and the living temples that you are, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Saints, you are the priests now. Each of you, each one of you, belong to a holy order and a royal priesthood. You serve one master, all of you. In the backslidden, apostate world of fast, easy, and loose Christianity, in or out of the beast's whorehouses, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In the apostate church world, in or out of the whorehouses, they are a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Proverbs 30:12. And this harmonizes with Proverbs 14:12. The times are perilous, they are treacherous, and they are shorter than most imagine. The Apostle John tells us, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 2:18. Don't wait for the man of perdition to be revealed. Don't. You have much battle to do against the wiles of the many antichrists who cover the planet with a plague of deception now. They're in your churches, your ex-churches, in some of your family members. They're against you. Good. They're against Christ then. Don't be afraid. Do your battle. The 6 inches in front of your face. Do your battle. Don't stretch your shield out across time and wait for something and someone to come along like the man of perdition. You got that shield stretched out, you're going to catch one in the chest. You know? Shields and swords, short swords, they were for close-up, close-order combat. And are we warring in the spirit? Close order? You know, face-to-face? Don't look too far ahead, saints. It's not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. And oh, by the way, John, the Apostle John was living in the last time. There's no question about it. No, this doesn't help the preterist cause any. No, this is the last time. The last time began when Jesus Christ's ministry to his Father and to the world ended with his ascension. When he left the planet. Read your Bible. That's when the wolves came out of the bushes. You know, when the master was gone. All that's left of the master's house now are his stewards taking care of it. That's us. We're taking care of ourselves, our houses, our spiritual houses. You know, we're praying thy kingdom come. It ain't come yet. It's in our hearts, amen. Hasn't come to this world. Don't be so impatient for Christ's coming. Now, I say this only because some of us aren't focused upon our walk, and we may be found wanting if our souls are required of us in the meantime. I say it again. You get ready, and you stay ready, saints. We have to get our acts together. We have to get our spiritual ducks in a row. And we have to start with duck number one. We can't start with duck number 10. We can't start at the end. We have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to basics. I used to tell that to the people I was over at one time in my life. I had people under me. And I was in command. You know? I tell them, if you got any questions, go back to the beginning. Go back to your basics. Go back to your basic training. You know, start there. And work yourself all the way up to where that kink in the chain is right now. We have to do this, saints. It's the only way we're going to make it. This is all part of examining ourselves. This is all part of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation wasn't given to us that we can say, I'm saved today. You're still here. You're still fighting a fight. You call yourself saved now. That completely negates Philippians 2:12. It negates a lot of other scriptures that Paul spoke of. Paul even said that after he was done, you know, preaching and doing his work and standing up for the saints and seeing them grow in grace and such, that at the very end, you know, he was afraid that he would be cast away. Cast away. By whom? The saints? No, by God. Paul was working out his salvation until the very end. I'm not trying to ram this down anybody's throat. Read your Bible. Paul worked out his salvation in fear and trembling all the way to the end. A certain knowing must come upon us at the very end. A peace comes upon us to know that we're spent, we're poured out like Paul was, like many others were. We can't not know we will be received by our Lord. You know, there's no point in our walk where we can be completely assured as one apostate apostate former brother had said to me once, there's got to be a cutoff point to where we know we're saved. And I said, well, you're not reading your Bible then. Of course, I caught hell, and I had to fend off a bunch of spirits, bad spirits, and the attacks came, and they went, but, you know, there is no cutoff point. We are in sin when we look for other assurances beyond what we get from our faith, beyond our hope, our belief, our faith, in the things unseen. That's why some people take legalism on. It's a little insurance policy. You know, it makes them look good, well-ordered, keeping the law, something they can grasp. That's not faith. That's not faith. You live by the law, you die by the law. Anyway, it's time to wrap this up. What will we have done with our gifts and our calling? Will we have answered God and suffered as Christ, or will we have followed a way that seemed right? We are here for a season, saints, and only a season. And we shall not be even a memory to the world in which we once passed through. For all things shall pass out of memory. Only the Word that created it all will live forever. And thus the souls and spirits He has saved in the end. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the fields are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Joel 1:12. These are our times. These are our days. This is our lot. Brethren in Christ, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. To God only be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.